Are you picking me up now?
Yes.
That's bad. You can look in there for another. Why? How are we doing now? Can you hear? All right, I'm recording. All right, the name of today's message is Let No Man Take Your Crown. So you can see how important it is to the devil that he wants to take your crown, and the Lord's telling you, let no man take your crown. So you can see why he's opposed. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm ready. In verse 11. You know, I was thinking the other day, this is my 25th Feast of Trumpets. And it is a profound honor to stand up here before you and to deliver the word of Almighty God. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. And you know, over all the years, it is never the awe and the majesty and the reverence of handling the word of God has never worn off of me. My first sermon was in 1999 on the Feast of Trumpets, talking about the war that is about to break out on this earth. And it has been a profound honor for me to speak on this day because it is a very holy day. If you go to, we're not going to go there, but if you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, it is the first feast of the first day of the seventh month when they broke open the Torah for the first time when they came back from exile, and all the people wept hearing the words of the law. And they said, don't weep, it is a very holy day. This day represents the first coming of Yeshua Messiah, who was born in 3 BC on September 11th, Rosh Hashanah. It represents the return of the Lord. We sang a song, no man can know the day or the hour, but you can know the season. Why can you not know the day or the hour? Because you see, Rosh Hashanah has to be sighted at the first crescent of the new moon. And you don't know what day. You can tell what day the full of the dark moon is, but you can't tell when you're going to sight the first crescent. And it has to be sighted by two witnesses. And if you get that, two witnesses precede the coming of the Lord and announce His coming. The moon is dark for 3 days. Christ was dead for 3 days in the tomb, and on the third day He rose again. The moon is dead for 3 days, and when they sight the first crescent, they say the moon is born again, and every one of us has to be born again. This is a very, very special day. Matthew chapter 13. Very special day. Matthew 13, verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And as I put this thing together, I thought about how very much of this message comes from my distant past in the worldwide church of God and how many times they taught us these things. You know, back in the day, we sort of took it for granted, didn't we, Miss Joanne? We took for granted everything that they told us. We thought the church would last forever until the coming of Christ, and none of us sitting out in the aisles and in the pews ever, ever realized that we had to know this as good as our teachers, because one day the church would break up and we would have to teach this to other people. Come on, somebody. You do not know where you're going to be teaching this. You need to know it. You need to know it. So I'm going to bring out of my treasure storehouse today of the things of God, some things old and some things new. They may all seem new to you if you're a newcomer, or they may not all seem new to you. But believe me, I'm reaching back into my storehouse today to teach you some of the profound things of God. Oh, thank you, sir. If you go to Revelation 3, we're going to start with the verse. Thank you so much. I didn't even think about that. We must faithfully hold on. Faithfully hold on to the doctrines that we learned in the Holy Bible. You know, the form of doctrine I'm teaching you has a long history. It has a storied history. And it has proven the test of time. Amen? A lot of people have come and gone. But this word has stood. Why? Because it's based on your Bible. It's not based on the theologies of mankind where they study the Bible and tell you what they want out of it. This is based on the actual text and what it says in context. And I want you to know in your heart just how valuable this is. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut. Very early in this ministry, in a prayer meeting, I had a vision of Adonai Yeshua standing in front of a door, and He kicked it open and said, it's open. You can go through and no one can stop you. We only had, what, 8 of us at the time, Miss Frieda? I mean, there was nobody in the hall. But he gave us that vision, and look how many we have today. Many people. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. No one can shut the door in front of this ministry. Many people have tried because God wants done what we're doing. And that door is open if we'll have the courage. If we'll have the courage. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word. That is a pledge you have from me, and that you will be able to carry into the beam of judgment, knowing that Pastor Bill keeps the word and will not back away from it. I give you that pledge. When we all stand at the beam of judgment of Christ, we will still have kept that pledge if you stay with us, because we're going to keep his word all the way through. And we have not denied his name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. I don't know about you, but I hear that in prayer often. I hear that in prayer often. Many times when I'm in the presence of Yeshua, I hear him say, I am coming soon. I cannot turn the television on without thinking of prophecies being fulfilled every time I look at the news. How can any of us open a newspaper, look at the news, listen to the radio, and not see that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent in our time? He's coming soon. So what does he have to say to us? Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. You know, every year now for the past 4 years, he has given us some urgent and ardent message for us right now. Give me a count. Okay. And of what we need to do and where our minds and our thinking need to be focused right now. And this is what he's telling us. This feast represents the return of him to rule and reign over this earth. This feast represents the rescue of the saints. And on the, come on, we went to the temple last night, right? The Jewish temple? Three times in their prayer book, reading their prayers, they used the word salvation on this day. Twice they used the word deliverance, and once they used the word rescue. Amazing. He's telling us that if we overcome, he will make us a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. These people are the bride because they are taking his name. Lanise took my name when she married me. Miss Collins took Coleman's name when she married him. Come on, ladies, you know when you marry your husband, you take on his name. We're going to be bearing the very name of Yeshua Messiah. Things that apply to the church as a whole do not necessarily apply to the bride, and things that apply to the bride do not necessarily apply to the church as a whole. The call to be the bride is a higher calling. It requires more of you. It requires a deeper level of commitment and a stronger walk in the Lord and a closer, more intimate worship experience with him. We're a little work that holds on to the truth of the law and the filling of the Holy Spirit with the aim of securing an intimate marital relationship with Yeshua Messiah. Look at verse 11. Hold on to what you have, lest someone else take your crown. I looked up every single relevant Greek word in that passage. Hold on is a Greek word kratio, which means to arrest, to seize into custody. A little stronger than what you got written there, don't you? We can paraphrase it like this. Seize into your custody the faith once presented to the saints, and do not let another be presented with your victory garland. Seize into your custody the faith once presented to the saints, that no other be presented with your victory garland. The word for crown is the Greek word stephanos, and it means the victory garland that was put on a victor, someone who won the fight, someone who won the race, an overcomer, someone who went through the training and competed in the games and won the prize. And that's what we're given, an opportunity to compete in God's games. To hold fast the truth once delivered to the saints. We overlook the fact that in the beginning, when Christianity was given and the church began to take form, that all of them were Torah observant. None of them had a clue that there would ever be a time in the 21st century when they didn't live by God's law. That was such an alien concept to any of them. None of them could get it. They were all Jewish. They all lived by the law. They all went to the Jewish synagogue and participated in the rituals. They all brought sacrifices to the temple, understanding it represented what Yeshua did on the cross. They didn't have a problem with it. Did not the Apostle Paul, before he was arrested, take other people into the temple to fulfill their vows and to offer the sacrifices? They even told him to pay for the sacrifices of four men coming off of a vow. He didn't have a problem with it. We have a reward for this. We have a reward for this. And we have to seize this faith into our custody and to protect it. We have been entrusted with the most valuable thing God has ever entrusted anybody. We didn't come up with it on our own. No, it was restored by our forefathers who passed it down to us. And we have to hold it and preserve it and protect it and to defend it. Of all the things you're going to do in a human lifetime, this is the one thing that's worth doing. Matthew chapter 11. You will never hold this in a passive manner. You will never hold this in a passive manner. This must be held in a very active manner. Look, we talk about the words in the Bible. All of the words in the Bible for the Christian church convey action. None of them convey passivity. Every one of them contend, fight, seize, grasp. These are active words. These are emphatic words. These are not tame words like we're used to in church. Quiet, love, peace, gentle. No. That's what we do with one another. That's not how we look at the faith. That's not how we view the knowledge we've been entrusted with. That's not how we review the Holy Ghost baptism we've been entrusted with. All of which has an aim, and that aim is the intimate, marital, personal relationship with Yeshua Messiah. Verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of a woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Fully kept the law. No one can accuse John the Baptist of not being Holy Ghost baptized. If you do, go back to Luke chapter 1, and it says that he received the Holy Ghost from birth. Fully Torah observant. And Jesus says, no one born of a woman is greater than this man. And yet, those in the kingdom of God, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. People tell me I'm too forceful all the time. I don't think I'm measuring up to John the Baptist, so I guess I'm not quite there. Forcefully advancing. And forceful men seize it. You see, this is not something that can be held lightly. This is not something that can be held passively. This is something that we have got to want. And we have got to seize into our custody. And we've got to hold it there. We got a police officer here. What happens when you take somebody into custody? You can't let them go, right? You take them right to jail. They must be kept in custody. Amen? This truth, this law, this spirit baptism must be seized into custody and kept there and held on to. You're going to have force and power. Because, you know, one of the first things the demonic powers are going to do, the parable of the sowing, the farmer that went out to sow, what's the first thing that happened? The birds, which represent demons, come to snatch the word out of your heart immediately. You got to fight them off. The next thing that happens, you get great joy for hearing the word, but you don't put the taproot down in the Torah. Things come up and you don't get your Bible study. Look, things are always going to come up and you don't get your Bible study. Do you not realize when you come in this way of life, you've got to fight for your time in the Bible? Oh, you think the devil's just going to come and walk and hand it to you in the morning? Oh, dear sir, here's your Bible. Would you like Luke today or John? No, he's going to send every telephone call, every relative you got, every friend in need. They're going to rack your Bible study all day long, day after day after day, till you give up. You've got to fight for that time. You've got to take forceful action. I'm getting my time. I'm turning the phone off. You think it's going to be different for prayer? You got people to pray for, right? What do you think is going to happen when you go into the room to start to pray? First thing that happens is the doggone phone rings. Come on, somebody. I'm not the only one in here. Things are going to happen to you until you get forceful and put your foot down. I'm not cutting into this. I'm seizing a hold of what he gave me. Then the devil will flee from you. But as long as he's calling your shots, he's not going anywhere. He's going to be up in your face and all up in your business. Forceful men lay a hold of it. For all of the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept that he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear. This combination of spirit and truth is volatile. It is explosive. It is very powerful, and it takes power to hold on to it. You wonder why everybody else doesn't do it this way. I'll tell you why. They can't stand the heat. It's hard. It ain't easy. You're going to face opposition. Come on, somebody. Haven't you been facing opposition at home? Don't things go wrong? Haven't people called you crazy and quacked out and weird for doing these things? Cult? There's a reward at the beam of judgment for doing this, though, and there's a victor's crown for enduring. There's a victor's crown for enduring. So you know we did a message not too long ago, what's in your wallet? So I'm going to ask you, when you stand at the beam of judgment, are you going to have a victor's crown? Will you have the garland? You see, it doesn't come from the thinking about it. It doesn't come from the learning about it. It doesn't come from the wanting to or the wishing to or the maybe I'll get around to it one day. Nobody gets a victor's crown for that. You get the victor's crown for facing the opposition and standing tall. You get the victor's garland for overcoming, for facing it down, for making the time, for doing it. You get the victor's garland for living by the laws and being Holy Ghost baptized in your daily, everyday life. Not the ones who think about it and put it off. Jude. Verse 3. This is powerful stuff, y'all. This is one of the best trumpets messages I've ever been given. I'm excited about this. So you think about this. If you can get your mind around this and you can walk this Torah out, people say to me all the time, I can't do it. Well, you know what? The Jewish people have been doing it for how many thousands of years? If they can do it, we can do it. Ain't nobody persecuted us like them. Ain't nobody rounding you up to go into ovens. Nobody took a ride in a rail car today to go to be killed. So if they can do it, surely we can do it. Do you realize at the temple last night, how many times they prayed for the filling of the Spirit? That was in their prayer book. Now, everything they do is read out of a book. The whole Jewish service is read out of a book. And out of that book, they ask, may we be filled with your Spirit at least three times. I tell you what, it'd blow your mind to read one of their prayer books. It really would. It'd blow your mind. Jude, verse 3, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That word contend means to fight, like in a boxing match. Fight. To contend for the faith once delivered. You got to fight to keep it. We've delivered it. We're going to keep delivering it, but you got to fight to hold on to it. Because you know what? People are going to creep in from every different source and tell you, oh, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Oh, really? Really? Isaiah 57 says if you want to go into rescue, you've got to keep the Sabbath. So who are you going to believe? You going to believe your idiot friends, or are you going to believe the Word of God written in the book for you? Who are you going to believe? Somebody giving you their opinion, or the Word that over and over again tells you this is the way of life you must live. Conform your life to it. We got a whole sermon during the Feast of Tabernacles called Who Are You? Israel. So act like it. That's going to be a good one right there. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for sin and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. You see, every time someone tells you, oh, you don't got to keep this holy day. You don't got to. You can eat pork if you want to. That's all done. Every time they tell you that, they're denying Yeshua as Messiah. Because you see, this is the reason why we cannot witness to the Jewish people. We have presented to them a false Messiah and they've rejected that. They're right to reject what we have presented. We did not present the Messiah that magnifies the law. But that's what the prophecy said he would do. Isaiah said he would magnify the law and make it great. If you look at Matthew, that's what he did. He magnified the law. He said it's not enough not to murder. You can't even hate in your heart. It's not enough not to commit adultery. You can't even be lusting for somebody in your heart. He magnified the law, and yet we've borne false witness against the Messiah that he did away with the law, that the law says he would uphold. Denies Christ. When you deny the law, you deny Christ. Verse 20, but you dear friends, you who have the truth, who are holding the truth, who are living it in your daily life, build yourselves up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. We have to fight to keep what we have in doctrine. We have to fight what we keep to have what we have in faith. You know, faith comes from a Greek word, pistis. And pistis means belief with the understanding and the implication that an action is going to follow. You build yourself up in your most holy faith. The implication is that there's going to be an action to follow. It's not enough to believe with mental acknowledgement like we do in America and walk away. What did James say? That's like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and walks away and completely forgets what he looks like. No, we've got to be the people who believe with the implication there's an action to follow. That's what true Bible faith right out of the Greek means. It means there's a life we have to live. That's why the early church was called the Way. It was a sect of Judaism, according to the Apostle Paul, called the Way, because it's a way of life. And so if we really believe, if we really have faith that Jesus is the Messiah, it will completely transform our life, and we will walk out the way of life that he walked out. And he was an observant Jew. We've got to keep what we have in the Spirit. As a person who came into church that was not Spirit-filled, I can tell you how precious the baptism of the Holy Ghost is and how I will fight to hold on to it, because I know what it has done to transform my mind. I know what it has done to bring me closer to Yeshua Messiah. I know what it has done in dreams and visions and revelations from the Lord, too magnificent and marvelous to always talk about. It's important. It's important when we lay hands on people that they look at you with wide eyes and go, man, I felt that. Who are you? I'm a servant of the Most High God. And you see, the walk of our life in the Torah is what gives us the power and the strength and the Holy Spirit to lay hands on people like that. It's what gives us the veracity and the honesty and the sincerity in the Word of God to say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm not giving that up. And we got to fight to keep what we have in love. Not so much among ourselves. We're always talking about that. There's plenty of love here for everybody. I mean, you come in here, first thing we do is give you a big hug and tell you we love you, right? We mean it. I'm talking about love towards God, which is exemplified by living His commandments, John chapter 14. You know, it's the love towards God that's always lacking. There's always plenty of love towards people, usually. But when it comes to the things of loving God, that's where we get weak. Oh, it's great to love each other. I'm all for that. But, you know, let's first love Him. Then He'll pour His love in our heart to love each other. Come on, see. You know, if we're loving each other with our love, we ain't getting very far. But if we'll love God through the power of the Holy Spirit, then He'll pour His love into our hearts to love each other with. That's when it gets good. Galatians chapter 1. I want to show you just how important this is, what I'm telling you today. That we hold fast. That we fight. How important is it to seize into custody the faith once delivered to the saints? This is where the power comes, y'all. This is where the power comes. You see, when you've been tested in these areas, and the devil knows that you're going to keep God's law no matter what he does to you, what else is he going to do? The attacks kind of start falling away at that point. When you've been challenged over the baptism of the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over and over again, He can't break you out of it, and you're still growing in the power of the Spirit because you're doing the things required. Guess what? The attacks start fading off because He can't get to you. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say roll over for the devil and he will flee for you. It says resist. Another word, boxing term, resist him. It doesn't mean just push him away and say no. It means put your dukes up. Come on, buddy, I want you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace and shalom to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. There's a rescue coming for the bride who will consecrate herself by living the commandments and who will be full of the Spirit. Then there's a rescue coming from this evil age. How many of y'all want to be rescued? Today's the feast of the rescue. Amen. According to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So it's God's will that you be rescued, okay? So what's the missing part? If you want to be rescued and it's God's will that you be rescued, what's the missing part? The missing part is your belief in the gospel of God followed by an action. You got to believe followed by an action. That's the missing part. That's the part that's got to be plugged in. You want it, and He wants you to have it, but you've got to do the necessary thing to get it. Come on, somebody. I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you already, let him be eternally condemned. That's strong. Don't talk to me about being strong in church and talking strong up here. I mean, that's pretty stout. Eternally condemned? I've never said that. And as we've already said, so I'm going to say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Over and over again, as long as I've been saved, people have been talking about watering down doctrine. They always want to water down the doctrine. Always want to water down. You know what the difference between doctrine and dogma is? Doctrine is supported by Scripture. Dogma is just your own personal opinion. A lot of churches have those. We talk about doctrine because it's the words of the Bible in context by subject. That's how we teach the speakers to speak. Get your concordance out, look up the relevant verses, take the way the revelation from God is going, and call out all the verses that apply. All the verses that apply. Sometimes you think you're going one way, end up another way, because the verses don't go that way. We got to go the way His verses go, right? We got to hold to this doctrine. It's important. Paul said twice that you'll be eternally condemned if you do not. That's a double-double. Come on, somebody. It's a double-double. I've seen it all my life. People tell me, stop doing this, stop doing that, and the people will come. If you don't do this, the people will come. Don't emphasize that too much. The people will come. Once you cut down on that spirit stuff, the people will come. Turn the music down, the people will come. Who are you going to please, men or God? If you're pleasing the people, there's always going to be some new thing you got to do for them over and over and over again. But if you're pleasing God, you only got to follow His commission one time and stick with it and stand with it. And you know what? The people are going to come anyway. People are fickle. But you know what they want? They want the presence of God. And when they sense that the presence of God is going to be somewhere and we're doing the things God says to have His presence, guess what? They'll come eventually anyway. You can't serve the people by serving the people. You serve the people by serving God. That's why we don't water down doctrine. But I don't like some parts of it. Well, okay. There's parts I didn't like too. Amen. You know, you hear me talk about it. Render under Caesar, that which is Caesar's. I got a real issue with that. But you know what? I have to get over it. I pay my taxes every year anyway. Don't like doing it. I still have an attitude. I haven't gotten rid of that yet. I told you. I've worked on the sins of commission. I've worked on the sins of omission. Now I'm working up here. Right? Sin list now is basically thoughts that I didn't think properly all year. Come on. So you start working them down. You start working them down. Next thing, I got to rip stuff out of my heart. Come on. I'm not the only one going to burn a sin list on Shabbat. Well-meaning people are always going to continually put the comfort of the people over the gospel of God, either in whole or in part. It's not their fault. They're not doing it to be ugly. They mean well when they say it, and they think that they're right, that if there's a modification here or a modification there, that it's going to bring everybody together. But that doesn't work that way. Because you see, we got to stand for the whole gospel of God, the parts we like, the parts we don't like, the parts we have to overcome, and the parts where we're already a victor. You got to keep the whole thing together and keep everybody moving toward that end point of being a victor. Victor means that you competed and you won. Victor means you examined the whole gospel of God, you found the parts you had trouble with, and you started working on yourself to conform to God. Victor means at the end of the race, you can say like the Apostle Paul when his life was being poured out, I have won the race. There is a Stephanos waiting on me at the beam of judgment. But see, if I compromise, you're never going to have that. If I get weak on one point or another, you're never going to have that. Because it's the standard got lowered. Now you can't win the race because, as we're going to see later, you have to compete according to the rules. Oh. Oh. So if you're in a church that cuts the standard down, oh, well, you know, the parts we don't like we'll get rid of. No, you don't got to be this. You don't got to be. Guess what? The bar got lowered. You don't qualify for the prize. Ooh, that's hard right there. Now, who's hard? The pastor that's going to hold the standard up where it belongs and is going to do everything to get you to that place where you can overcome and make the prize? Or the pastor is going to tell you the bar's really down here when it's not, and then you never make the prize? Who's hard? Who's mean? 2 Corinthians. We work hard to hold these things together because we want you to be able to stand before the Son of Man at the beam of judgment and to receive a victory garland. We want you to be able to stand at the beam of judgment of Christ. And when the books that represent everything that's done in your lifetime are reduced to the ashes in the fire of Christ's judgment, you've got jewels, gold, precious stones, and valuable things standing there in your stack. Come on, somebody. There's a reward for doing this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is made complete. When the arguments and the pretensions and the ideas come into the body of either of these congregations that say we can water down this or water down that, then I'm going to have to break out the weapons of Christ to demolish those and reinsert in its place, reestablish the sound doctrine of the Bible. That's my duty and my obligation to you and to the living Christ. We can't water anything down. We can't water down living by Torah. We can't water down living in the baptism of God's Spirit. We can't water down worshiping in the presence of God. And when those things come in, I do. I break out arguments. I don't bear God's sword in vain. He gave me a sword to use in the Bible, and I use it. I don't use it willy-nilly or ugly or to be mean or to be bold. I do it so that every one of you can have the clear view of what God wants from you in your life so that you can attain the crown. Don't you want it? After all the stuff we've been through, don't you want to stand at the beam of judgment? With the victory garland on, that should appeal to every one of us because that's the appeal Christ made to us in Revelation. I've set before you an open door. Go for it. That's not a passive term. That means go out there and preach this gospel. That means telling people how to live by the law. That means telling people about the power of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That means telling people about how you can make contact with the living God if you're Torah observant, spirit-filled, when you worship into His presence. This is important stuff. We should be the most excited, happy, exuberant, joyous people ever. And I think we demonstrated some of that in the worship. With the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. But God wants to bring His presence on a people who have consecrated themselves and are prepared to receive His presence, not just anywhere. You see, that's why the quality of our walk has to be so right. Because when we still have sins of commission in our life, He's just not going to bring that much of Himself lest we get hurt. There's got to be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit demonstrated by speaking in tongues that allows His presence to come into the atmosphere in that more powerful way. We can't let go of any part of this program. It's all essential. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The first principle of spiritual warfare. People talk about spiritual warfare all the time. This is the day of warfare. It's the day of trumpets. You're sounding the alarm. Yom Teruah. The first principle of spiritual warfare is for you to get in your Bible and to set your mind in sound doctrine. First part of that being the life of a God-fearer. Because you know what? If any little demon can come along in your life and bust you out of the Sabbath, if any little demon can come along and bust you out of a holy day, if any little demon can come along and make you not tithe, if any little demon can come along and make you eat something you're not supposed to, if any little demon can come and make you break the Torah, you have absolutely no power in the spirit realm whatsoever. They already have demonstrated that you are under their control. The second principle of spiritual warfare is you've got to be able to worship in the Spirit until you can get control over your emotions. Because if any little demon can come along and make you jealous of somebody else at church, any little demon can come along and get you offended, things weren't the way you wanted. Any little demon can come along and mash your button and make you start cussing at your spouse. If any little demon can come along and disrupt your family, guess what? You don't have any power in the spirit realm. They're still controlling you. The first things we've got to do is get sound doctrine into our brain as evidenced by our life. The second thing we've got to do is get in that deep, intimate place in the Spirit as evidenced with speaking in tongues till we can get control of our emotions. Then we're able to start moving on. But as long as they're calling our shots, we're not going anywhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Many are called, few are chosen. Do you not understand that this is presented to so many people down through the ages, but it's the people who run to get the prize that have the victory garland, the ones who put it off, the ones who I'll get around to it, the ones I don't have to do it that way, the ones I can cheat, I can scrimp, I don't have to do everything He's telling me, they don't get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Come on, we've got a lot of athletes and trainers in here. There's strict training involved. Got a lot of ex-military people. There's strict training involved. You got to train in godliness. In another place he says, physical working out has some value, but this has all value. This has all value. We've got to take in the Bible, and we've got to be serious about it, and we've got to take in that full. Forget the theology. Just throw the theology away. Just take the Bible at face value. Take the words for exactly what they say. The theology will fall by the wayside, but you will be freed because the truth will set you free. The truth is the law in the Torah. It will set you free. Why will the Torah set you free? When every preacher in America tells you that will put you in bondage. Because the Torah guarantees your rights the same way the United States Constitution guarantees your rights. None of us says the Constitution is bondage. I want to be out under that old Constitution. No, we're all willing to fight and die for it because we know it's the only guarantee we got to be free people. The Torah is the guarantee of your rights. Our founding fathers did not get it out of the air. They didn't get it from some philosopher. The founding fathers took the documents that guarantee our freedom from the first five books of the Bible. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Forever. The Stephanos, the victory garland you get at the Bema Judgment, is never going to fade. It's never going to dry up. It's never going to wilt down. You will have it on your head to worship the Father with forever. You'll be able to take it off and throw it at Father's feet and tell Him how great He is. And you know what? Every time you throw it down, it's going to be back on your head. I worship You, Lord. I worship You, Lord. I worship You, Lord. One that can never be taken away once you get there. Where it can be taken away is right now while you're still in the race. Where you can lose it is right now. Where you let go of the precious truth of God. Oh. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to you, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. We all have to take these verses so seriously and discern with the Holy Ghost how to order our lives, that our daily life. I had a brother tell me last night that he wasn't worthy to do thus and such, and all I could think to myself is this man has demonstrated the faith because he is walking out his beliefs. It's as worthy as you get. I'm not worthy. I'm not spiritual enough. Really? If you're walking out this word, that's as spiritual as you can get in this lifetime. That is faith. Belief followed by the action. Belief followed by the action. If the action doesn't follow, it means you don't have the belief. The Greek word pistis, if the action doesn't follow, you don't have the belief. And yet we want to say it, but then we don't want to do it. But it's the doing that confirms to God that we're genuine. Genuine. Our reward for seizing into custody the faith once delivered is eternal. Our victor's crown is enduring. It is worth the effort. It is worth the hardship. It is worth everything we have to give up for it. We need to endure the strict training of mastering the Holy Hebrew Bible. We need to worship in the Spirit until we have control of our emotions. And we can demonstrate that with a life, and we can demonstrate that in the power of intimate worship. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the Stephanos of life that God has promised to those who love Him. When you endure up under the trials, what's a trial? A trial's like Danny and Annette went through when they say, I'm not going to drive on the Sabbath, and they say, well, then you're fired. That's a trial. That's a trial. And if I would go into work drunk and I get fired, that's not a trial. That's stupid. That's punishment. Okay, there's a difference there, right? A trial is when you're standing for the law of God and you're not going to compromise and trouble comes, you endure. That's how you win the Stephanos. That's how you get the victory garland. That's what Stephanos means. There's a victory garland of life waiting for those who love Him. How do you love Him? John chapter 14. Those who keep My commandments love Me. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. It's three times in that chapter. Keep My commandments. That's the definition. That's Jesus' definition for how you love Him. You walk in His commandments. So when you blow off the Sabbath or the holy days, guess what? You just told God, I don't love You. He's not looking for your words in church. He's looking for your life out in the street. He's looking right here for those who are willing to endure that persecution. He says, I'm going to give you the victory garland for enduring. Trials come because they're from God to transform us into His children. That's what I was pointing out to you in that book that's on the table over there, what God wants from you. What God wants from you is to be His child. You've got to be willing to go through it. I'll give you a little shameless teaser on that book. You're made of mud, right? You can take mud and put it into a low heat oven and you get a red terracotta pot, which is real cheap and breaks real easy. Or you can take that mud and you can put it under really high heat and you come out with fine china that's almost like glass. How much heat are you willing to go through? What do you want to be on the other end of the fire? I've got a message I'm probably going to redo before too long called Climbing in the Smelter. Climbing in the Smelter. Yeah. That's the one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know when Miss Bev is over there doing that, it's stout. Hey, but she's been in the smelter. She knows. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my brothers, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You see, the things we teach in here are valuable. The things we've been showing you about how to live your life and how to grow in the Spirit and how to please God and how to worship Him are important. And they're to be trusted to you. They're being entrusted to you. What are you going to do with God's trust that He's put this word in you? Are you going to be trustworthy with this word? Are you going to live it out in your life? Are you going to be able to teach others with it? Are you going to learn it faithfully and skillfully so that you know it? So let me give you the CDs at the end of the day so you can take it home and get it. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's garland unless he competes according to the rules. The Torah are those rules. So if you're not going to compete according to Torah, guess what? You're not competing according to the rules and there's no victory garland laid up for you. I didn't make all this stuff up. I'm just telling you what it says. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. The victor's crown does not go to those who quit. The victor's crown goes to those who complete the race. The victor's crown does not go to those who water things down and short it out and say, well, I don't have to do this, and he's just telling me all that. No, the victor's crown goes to those who compete according to the rules and can finish the race. Come on, somebody. You got to finish the race. We have to realize that we've been entrusted with the faith once delivered to the saints, restored to us by people in an earlier generation who took the time to dig this out of the confusion and put it into an organized form by the revelation of Jesus. And it's been entrusted to us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to hold it? Are we going to bury it in the sand? Are we going to teach it to others, taking the time to be qualified to do so? That means you've got to spend some time in your Word. You know, when you go to read your Bible and you read it from the viewpoint of the theologians that the Sabbath and the holy days and the law is done away with, you will read error into everything you read. But when you push that away and you read your Bible with the understanding that the Sabbath and the holy days are essential parts of the way of life every Christian must have, then the whole thing is going to open up to you. You're not going to read it the same way you read it before. When you read it with your eyes open to the way it was given to the Hebrews, then your mind is going to unlock and everything is going to make sense. And all of those dark sayings are going to come to life and you're going to understand what you're obligated to do. We have to comprehend that the forceful must take this by force and it will require force and power to endure to the end. Philippians chapter 3. We want to endure to the end to get that prize, that victor's garland that says, I am an overcomer. You know, he never promised a thing to those who fall short. Did you notice that? Jesus, they say he's a hard man. Isn't that what he said in the parable? You say I'm a hard man. I'm expecting to reap where I didn't sow and gather where I've not strawed. I'm telling you, there's no reward for the people who refuse to finish the race. There's no reward for the people that fall short and give up. There's no reward for the people that stop in the race and walk off. There's only reward, according to the red letter words of Jesus Christ, for the overcomers. That's why we've all got to overcome. For we've all got to band together with each other when somebody gets weak and stay with them. You never leave a man down on the field. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. It's a term of a Roman soldier hacking his way through the opposing forces. I'm pressing on.
Hallelujah.
To take hold, to seize that for which Christ seized me. Seize the faith once delivered, that for Christ reached down while I was an abject sinner and seized me out of that mess. He wasn't weak about seizing us out of a life of sin. We can't be weak about seizing on to the way of life He's given to us. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have seized it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. You see, we can do that because we're going to burn our sin list next week. The Jewish people call it tashlik. They write their sins on a rock and throw it into a body of moving water. It's called tashlik. You're making tashlik for your sins. It's a form of confession. We're going to burn ours in fire. Same thing. We make tashlik. That's why we can forget what is behind. Because once it's been burned in the fire, it's gone. We can forget what's behind, straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the victory garland to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We have to live up to it. We have to live up to it. Every time we get into Scripture and every time we come to the knowledge and the understanding of what God is telling us to do, we must now live up to it. There's no room for passivity. There's no room for putting it off. There's no room for I'll do it next time. No, if we know it, we must move on it right now. James chapter 4, verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. We must live up to what we have obtained. If we know that the Sabbath is holy and we fail to live it, we have sinned. If we know the holy days are when God pours out His Spirit, then when we don't do it, we sin. When we know we're not supposed to eat something and we do it, we sin. We know and we're not living. We've got to stop that and get in the game because it's action. There's no words in this Bible concerning believers that are passive. Every word is an active word. Fight, press, contend, seize. Active words. Active words conveying actions that we must take. We are a little work. That is what Jesus Christ said we would be. A little work. But we have to seize and keep into our custody until He returns the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And it will take work to hold on to the doctrine we teach. It will take fighting in the Spirit to hold all of these things in your mind. And of all the things worth doing in a human life, this is the one thing that's worth doing. All the others are irrelevant. When you stand at the beam of judgment of Christ, all that other stuff we do all the time is not going to matter one bit. No one's going to give you a reward for all the human endeavors that we make. This is it. This is what we must seize into our custody and have with us when He returns. We got to have it with us when He returns. You know, I see that day ever so clearly. I see so many things lining up in the newspaper every day. I read a commentator in the Wall Street Journal this morning who said it will take 7 years to work out of this economic mess. That's what God gave us in prayer in 2005 when He said that 2007 would be the last prosperous year and that from there on would be seven bad years. Okay, well, they're acknowledging it now in the newspaper. We knew it in 2005 in our prayer meetings. The Dow peaked at the end of 2007, right before the holy days. The years go from holy day to holy day. This thing ain't going to turn around until we come out of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2013. That's a long way off if you're in a hurting place. Jesus Christ said that the church of Philadelphia would be spared from the hour of trial because we endured His command to stay with this. If we'll stay with this right here, Torah observant, spirit filled, He said He'll keep us from the hour of trial. It's because of our willingness to never give up in the face of opposition that He'll keep us out of the tribulation. With the sure promises of God that we have for keeping the pure gospel safe, we should be the happiest, most positive, most courageous people on the earth. For those of us who are practicing this way of life, we have seen, heard, and been touched by the living Christ. For those of you who have held back some, don't do that. Go ahead and trust. You know, I was thinking about some things at work. Several situations in my early career as a young man, I worked for employers I did not trust. Even though they told me to do the right things, I could not trust them because they were stealing from me. So it allowed me to be ineffective on the job. If you don't trust your employer, how do you sell his product? But this is a product that you can have absolute trust in because it's the Word of the living God. There should be no holding back here because you can have absolute confidence and trust in this Word. We presented it to you in context every time, over and over and over again. When we read you all the verses on the Sabbath, did we not show you from the text itself? That's what it means. We didn't twist anything to get you in there. We didn't talk to you about dark sayings and build some weird doctrine out of them. We just gave you the pure Word and said, hold it with all your strength. You can trust that. You can trust that. And because you can trust that, that means an action will follow. You see, I couldn't trust my former bosses when I was selling because they were robbing me and stealing from the clients. It makes you get weak out there instead of getting strong. You're in a situation with the truth of God where you can get strong because you have the trust. The Greek word for trust is pisteuo. And it means trust with an implication that an action will follow. If you trust God, then that means an action will follow. An action will follow. That's so important to grasp a hold of. Faith is the Greek word pistis, which means belief with the implication that action will follow. Pisteuo means trust with an implication that an action is going to follow. John chapter 14. Trust. What we're teaching you and living before you is in Yeshua's heart. This way of life will bring you into a positive, happy, uplifting, exuberant, challenging, and fulfilling life in Yeshua Messiah. We have to learn how to trust Yeshua. We're taught so many things. You know, too many times it sounds good to your ears, but it's not good in the Scripture because it's not according to Scripture. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Yeshua. Trust. Pisteuo. Trust. With an implication that an action is going to follow. If you trust Him, it means you'll obey Him. If you trust Him, you will obey Him. If you trust Him, you will live the way He tells you. This Bible is an action book. All throughout the New Testament, it's one action-based verse after another. Do this. Take this action. This is what you got to do. Do. Doing. 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 Never waiting. Always doing. Our society is all about not doing. Our society is all about putting it off. Waiting. We don't want to go to work. We got an appointment coming. Why bother going to work? Now look, some of you earned a vacation, okay? You do that. You work long and hard for many years. You got abused. It's time to take a little time off. But when the time off is up, you'll go back to work. But a lot of people in our society don't look at it that way. Once they get off, they want to stay off. It's not a vacation to get rested up and to get my stuff back together so I can hit it again. It's no, I'm on permanent vacation. I'm not going anywhere. Our kids would rather live on games than go outside and play. Come on, those of us who are older, I mean, we all know that's a real issue with us. You couldn't keep us in the house during summertime. Are you kidding? Man, they had to ring a cowbell to get me back home. We were off in the woods for the rest of the day. They never even knew where we were. We were gone. Woo! Not coming back. Worst beating I ever got in my life was not coming when I heard that bell. The bad part was one of my friends is the one that told me I was in bell shot. I kept saying, oh, we were in the woods, we were in the woods. They'd already told on me when I got home, so I went and told the story. Bald face, oh, yeah, worst beating I ever got in my life. Dad already knew we were in earshot. When I told him we weren't, that was over. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Our whole life is based about not doing anymore. We want to live a virtual life in a computer screen as opposed to living a real life with people. Everything is about Facebook and MySpace instead of going out and hanging with your friends, talking to your friends. Look, I'll never forget the last time Elise and I went on a date. We're sitting in this one restaurant, and across the restaurant from us is a couple on a date, and they're talking on the cell phone, each of them, to somebody else. Man, back in the day, we used to hold hands. Amen, brother? We used to hold hands with the person we were on a date with. Play footsie on the table. Be talking. Come on, y'all. I mean, they're talking to somebody else. I mean, I'm like, whoa, what's up, man? You know, you got the girl to the table, and you on the phone to somebody? You crazy? We don't want to take action. We want to put off action, stall off action, forget about action when there's an action we're supposed to take. We read this holy word and we must act on what we learn. Waiting to implement into your life the patterns and practices of God is a sin. If you're unsure about it, what to do when you reach up in the Bible, ask somebody. Ask one of the older hands that have been here a while. We'll explain how to work that verse out in your life. Now, we talked about the Greek words. Pistis and pistuio. All of them, belief or trust, with an implication that action will follow. Go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Verse 14. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him, will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Not the called, and some of the chosen, and maybe some faithful. No. Many are called, few are chosen. But the ones with Him were called, chosen, and faithful. The Greek word for faithful is pistos. And so when you look these words up in your concordance, you've got all of these little words all right there together. Pistuio, pistis, and pistos. Trust in me is trust with an implication that you will obey His commandments with an action. Faith that will move mountains, pistis, is belief with the implication that you will obey His commandments and take the action. But those people on those horses, those people that come back with Him, they're the called, they're the chosen, and they're the ones who took the action. They took the action. Let no man deceive you by telling you you don't have to take the action. If you want to make the rescue of the saints and come back on those white horses, you got to take the action. You got to believe and keep the Sabbath. You got to believe and live the holy days. You got to believe and be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You got to take the action, because it's only the people that take the action that come back on the white horse. Great Heavenly Father, Adonai, you